All right. I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of John quickly with me. We're just going to read a couple of things here. And we really start to see and understand what it is God's accomplished through Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It takes the word of God to describe it, because I can't. And the more that you just appreciate our Lord Jesus Christ and God's love, His grace, His mercy, it just changes. It changes your head. It changes the way you see things. It changes the way you think. It's really something. You know, I was thinking earlier, it was a little something I read, and so often, and I'm sure all of you have too, and at one time, perhaps we were in this boat, but, you know, there are basic things that people sort of long for. You know, a basic thing is to be loved, right? You know, people have a desire to be loved, or they have a desire to have meaning to their life. There's more to this than, you know, the hokey pokey. That's what it's all about. That's not true. but, you know, people desire that, to have meaning for their life. You know, so many have a desire just to be right before God and to know. So many live without hope. And much of life and much of what they are endeavoring to do is to clamor for what they think maybe might be in the future. I could go on and on. But all of those things have been provided for in Christ. Isn't that amazing? You know, we have so much to be thankful for. And there's an adversary, and he gets us looking at other things. He gets us looking at a little thing with a microscope, and we lose sight of all that God's done, all that He's made us, and all that He's promised, and all that we have to look forward to. You know, sometimes we do, but God is so gracious, right? And we just get back. It's like, I'm good again. but just to have that, to have a word that we can stand on, that we can walk on, it's just, you know. And so when you read the verses, you know, you read the verse where it says, "And be ye thankful." It's like, okay, I will. I'm going to be thankful. It's pretty amazing. In John, I wanted to read this. We're just gonna read some things this morning. I think you'll get blessed. Some things I've been looking at. This is quite a section of scripture, because this is near the. This is sort of the last hours that Jesus Christ is with His men. And in John, we're gonna read a verse in John 15. He is teaching them a number of things. But in verse 26, he says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he," or it, that Spirit, that Comforter, "shall testify," or "bear witness of me." Isn't that beautiful? Talking about that which was coming. Then in chapter 16, in verse 5, it says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow or grief or heaviness hath filled your heart. And I understand that. Can you imagine being with Jesus Christ, being taught by Jesus Christ, watching him, you know, do what he did, seeing love like love had never been seen before, seeing authority and the power of God like it had never been seen before? It was incredible. And here he's speaking with these men, and they were grieved in their hearts. But, you know, God's a big picture God. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient or better or profitable. It's better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And that comforter we just learned in 15 is what? Spirit. It's Holy Spirit. It's the new birth. It's eternal life spirit. It is the means by which we will be with Jesus Christ for all of eternity. See how God's a big picture God? Yeah. You know, as grieved as these men were at this time, the payoff and what God was about to do and accomplish in the Lord Jesus Christ would make all things right that had been wrong since Genesis. And that's what Jesus Christ was referring to you. It is better for you. See, and he knew what it was that he was about to go through. I want you to turn to Titus. Timothy, Titus, chapter 3.
Titus?
Yep, Timothy, Titus. It's right after 2 Timothy. Right before Hebrews, or right before Philemon. And then Hebrews. Titus, chapter 3. One of my favorite sections in the Word. You know, my favorite sections in the Word kind of change from time to time. You ever have that? It's like, man, this is like my favorite scripture. And then a month later, it's like, whoa, this is like my favorite scripture. Anyway. Verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometime or at one time, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving many lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his what?
Mercy.
According to his mercy. That's the standard. It's his mercy. He's a merciful God. The standard is never what we do. The standard is God's mercy. The standard's never that we're good enough. The standard is his mercy by the mercies of God. Isn't that something? He's a merciful God. And that's the standard by which we're saved. According to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? The regeneration and renewing of Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of what?
Eternal life.
We are heirs of eternal life. It's called a hope because it hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. So, we're men and women who have hope. We know the end. Isn't that something? You know, there are so many that have no hope. They don't have hope. They parrot things. They say things. You know, but they don't really know. They don't know. You and I know that we know that we know. Isn't that something? I mean, just that alone, just that. to know that I'm going to be with my Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. I'm going to be gathered together. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to look into his eyes. I'm going to have a body fashioned like his body. And the things that I read about Jesus Christ that he did in his resurrected body, which is only a little glimpse in what the range of that body will be able to do, I'm going to have that.
Ah!
Isn't that breathtaking? Ah, it's just, what a God. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. So we have a hope. We're hopers. We got direction. We have direction in our lives. See? All of this hinges on my identifying with Jesus Christ. And the more that I build God's word in my heart, the more I identify with him. That's who I am. That's what I am. I stop thinking less about my inadequacies and more about his ability. Do you understand? I start thinking less about my shortcomings or my needs. See? And I start thinking about more about him and what he has supplied and what he will supply. It changes. What did I say? 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. This is really an awesome section. Let's start in verse 15. I'm skipping a lot of fours here, but... And that he died for all, referring to Jesus Christ. That they which live should henceforth, from now on, live not unto themselves, or should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and what? And rose again. Isn't that something? You know, when this starts to click and you start to realize who Jesus Christ is and what he did, You start to become free of self. And that's good. That's good. See? Wherefore, henceforth know we no man according to the flesh. According to the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more, and it's an ellipsis, according to the flesh. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The word creature is creation. He is a new creation. That is because of that spirit, that eternal life spirit. To be in Christ is simply to believe on Jesus Christ. To have confessed him as Lord. You believe that God raised him from the dead and you're in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, the new is what? It's come. The new is come. It's not a, you know, most of Christianity, I hate to say this, but it's true and it's sad. Most of Christianity approaches being in Christ as an improved you. That's not what this is. It's a new you. There's no fixing the old. That's why it says in Romans 6, you're dead. It's dead. There's no fixing it. There's no repairing it. It's not like filling potholes and patches and band-aids. And now I can, you know, be different because, no, it's a new you. It's by way of spirit. It's who you are in Christ. And it will absolutely require your identifying with Christ if I'm going to live this stuff. I don't see myself in light of my flesh. I see myself in light of Christ. Because to know no man after the flesh anymore, who would that include? Me.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So what that means is, I need a new identity. I need a new identity. That's what this is talking about. Isn't that wonderful? And our new identity is Christ. That's our new identity. It's Christ. I don't rely on my flesh. I rely on my Lord. I don't rely on my wits. I rely on my Lord. See, and it starts to change. And that is a little bit about what losing self looks like. And all things regarding these new things, the new that's come, are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus Christ manifested God. He who has seen me has seen who?
The Father.
See? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Isn't that beautiful? And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray or prayerfully request in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that something? See? Jesus Christ became sin on our behalf and paid the ultimate price for that sin, and he did it willingly, voluntarily. And that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice, was accepted by God. And because it was accepted by God, we are made righteous. So I am what?
Righteous.
I'm righteous. Let's go to Hebrews 2. That justification is a total acquittal of sin, by the way. Hebrews 2. I love this section. This is like my favorite section. It's just so... You know what? I brought this up. I'm going to read... Just bear with me. You can follow along. But I'm going to read from the working translation. Just because some of the sections are a bit clearer than they are in the King James. Verse 7 is where we're going to start.
Romans?
Nope. Hebrews chapter 2.
Okay, got it.
Hebrews 2, verse 7. Well, let's start in verse 6. However, someone testified somewhere, saying, and that would be in Psalm 8, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you visit him? Verse 7. You briefly made him lower than the spirit messengers or the angels. Okay? That you made him lower than the angels, it's in the Greek, it's for a brief period of time. You made him lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. Verse 8. You put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, in subjecting all things to him, he did not leave anything unsubjected to him. At the present time, however, we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Notwithstanding, we do see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, who was briefly made lower than the spirit messengers or the angels for the suffering of death, so that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Verse 10. In fact, in guiding many sons unto glory, it was fitting for him, referring to God. Then you have a little parenthetical phrase in this verse. Because of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, referring to God. So it would read without that little parenthesis. In fact, in guiding many sons unto glory, it was fitting for him, referring to God, to perfect the leader. King James says the captain of their salvation, which I like. But here it's leader. English Standard Version translates this as founder. I like that too. The founder of our deliverance, the captain of our deliverance. It was Jesus Christ. What's that?
One says pioneer.
Yeah, that's right. Another translation says pioneer. He was the first. See? It was Jesus Christ. And God perfected that captain of deliverance, that founder of our deliverance. See? Isn't that something? Then it says through, that's the word salvation. Word salvation is the word deliverance. Through sufferings. I want you to keep your finger here. We're going to come back here. Okay? But I want to read you something in a couple other scriptures. We're going to come back. I want you to turn to, in your Bible, to Colossians. And this is in light of him being perfected as the founder, as the captain of our salvation. See? As the leader. Colossians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 18, referring to Jesus Christ. And he, Jesus Christ, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, or a beginning, the firstborn from the what? Dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. Another place in the Word it says he's the first fruits of them that slept. He was the leader. He was the founder. Firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have what? The preeminence. See? As head of the body. It was he, Jesus Christ, under whom God subjected all things. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, who were at one time, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he what? Reconciled. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable or unimpeachable and unreprovable in his what? In his sight. That's up. It's similar to what's said in 1 Corinthians. That day will come when we're gathered together with Jesus Christ and we will be presented to the Father. Unblameable. Unimpeachable. All because we believed on Christ. That's who we are in Christ. That's what I identify with. I want you to turn, before we go back to Hebrews, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We just read that Jesus Christ is head of this body. We are the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. He's the head of this body. We're just going to read one verse, and this section I know is very familiar to many of you, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we might read more than one verse. Okay. Speaking of the body, verse 14 says, for the body is not one member, but what? It's made up of many. See? Verse 18 is where I want to get. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath what? Pleased him. See? Everyone has been placed in this body as it has pleased who? As it has pleased God. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn to Ephesians. I mean, this is a whole study in itself, what we're looking at here, but I just want you to consider what we're going to read here in Ephesians. Excuse me. Let's start in verse 8.
Chapter.
I'm sorry. Ephesians 4. I knew in my mind where I was going. I just forgot to say it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Then you have a little parenthesis here. I'm going to pick it up in verse 11. And he gave some apostles. No, you know what? I'm going to read that. That's really neat. Verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? That's referring to the grave. That's referring to his having tasted death for every man. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all or fulfill all. And he gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. These ministries are examples of ministries that help to equip saints. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the believing, of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Deceptive teachings, crafty doctrines that take you away from Christ, take you away from him being head. But in contrast to that, speaking the truth in what? Love. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Isn't that something? Grow up into him. See, in Colossians it talks about holding Christ as head. He's the head. We grow up into him. We are in him. He's the one that paid the price for us. So we identify with who? Him. All of us identify with him. That is who and what we are. We're in Christ. When that really starts to pop, then you read this verse. From whom? From whom who?
Christ.
The whole body fitly joined together and compacted. This word compacted is translated knit together in Colossians. Same word. Compacted by that which every joint, what?
Supplies.
Every joint supplies. Each one of us have been placed in this body as is pleased to. You're perfectly placed by God. God knows what he's doing. He's a professional. He's been at this a long time. He planned for this. See? So everyone that is in Christ has a function. You've got work to do. You've got a purpose. Isn't that awesome? And you got a family to do it in. And you got a father who loves you. And you've got a Lord who's not ashamed to call you brother. All of these things in Christ. Isn't that, it's just awesome. And we know the direction that we're headed. That every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what? In love. See? In love. And it really, when you understand this, it's all in light of Christ being the head and how then it will edify or build itself up in love, and then it's contrasted with the next verse, which is referring to those who live unto themselves. What we're talking about here is different. You remember we read in Corinthians? If he died for all, That we should not live unto ourselves, but unto who? Isn't that something? And the great kind of key to that is identifying with Him. Starting to see yourself in light of Christ. Instead of your past, your shortcomings, your weaknesses, your failures. Let's go back to Hebrews 2. All right, we finished off in verse 10. The leader or the captain or the founder. What was that other one?
Pioneer.
That's a good one too. Pioneer. The one that went first of our salvation through sufferings. Moreover, verse 11, both he, referring to Jesus Christ, he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all from one. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Hey, you know who doesn't see us after the flesh? Jesus Christ. That's pretty awesome. Jesus Christ sees us in light of Jesus Christ. It's really cool. Christ sees the Christ in us. Christ, our Lord, knows that we are all of one. That this was God's thing. Isn't that something? And see, and that's why he's not ashamed to call us brothers. Think about that. Think about that. He's not ashamed to call you brother, not because of how wonderful you are. What's the standard? Yeah, it's what he accomplished. So, what about one another? How do we look at one another? Do I call you brother because you're good to me? No, it's a different standard. Right?
Sure it is.
Absolutely. It's the same standard by which he's not ashamed to call me brother. That's pretty deep. You know, how dare I be ashamed to call another believer brother? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Verse 12, I will report. This is taken from Psalm 22, which is a whole thing in itself. But I'm gonna stay focused. I will report your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing hymns to you. It's really beautiful. Because it's the fulfilling of a psalm that is dealing with the horrendous things that Jesus Christ was going through as he was dying. And as you go through that psalm, you have this. I will declare your name in the congregation amongst my brethren. Isn't that something? We're going to see that. We are going to see it. We're going to be with him. And I will sing hymns to you. Furthermore, I will put my trust in him. And also, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share of flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same, so that through death he might render inactive him who holds the strength or the power of death, that is the devil. The devil, Satan, threw everything he had at the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he had. And it ended with Jesus Christ laying down his life and being dead, which is the pinnacle of the devil's power. That is the ultimate power he has. It is by that power that men have feared death or lived in bondage to the fear of death. In Luke, it talks about when John the Baptist would come, he would bring light to those who lived in the shadow of death. Living in death's shadow. Isn't that something? That's something. But God raised him. And he had to raise him. Because Jesus Christ fulfilled everything. See? So he raised him out from the pinnacle of the devil's defeat. He's the firstborn of many. The devil's defeated. By that resurrection. Isn't that something? See? And these are things we know. We know these things. We have them. You know? And we get uptight over the most stupid things sometimes. You know? Or we allow ourselves to think, you know, God's mad at me.
No.
You know? Amen. That's right. No.
He's never mad at anyone.
Then it goes on. Let me finish here. Verse 15, and might release those who throughout all their lifetime were held in bondage by fear of death. See? Held in the bondage of that fear of death. You and I don't have that. We don't have that. We've got eternal life spirit. We know that, we know that, we know. Then it says in verse 16, and this is a little different. The King James is a little tough. Verse 16 reads clearly, he does not take the hand of the spirit messengers or the angels to deliver them, is what it's referring to. He didn't take the hand of angels to deliver them, but he took the hand of the seed of Abraham to deliver them. You know who that is? Yeah. He's the father of all them that what? Aha! Pretty awesome. We could look at Galatians right now. See? For this reason, it was necessary for him to be made like his brothers in all respects, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest with reference to God or to the plan of God, in order to make atonement for the sins of the people. Moreover, by what he suffered, when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. There is nothing that you will ever go through that Jesus Christ doesn't understand. Nothing that he has not felt. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
See? And he's not ashamed to call us brother. It's pretty remarkable. All because we confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. See? It's just so amazing what God's done. The opportunity that we have to live this, to grow in it. You know, the opportunities that we have to love one another. And to make this available to others. It's pretty cool. So, I've got more, but I think we'll end there. That's a pretty good spot to end. All right, so he's not ashamed to call us
brethren.
Amen. All right.